word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in Genesis 43, verses 11 through 15. We'll pick up around page 15 of our notes. All right, again, before we begin our study this evening, we will give you opportunity to truly benefit from the next 60 minutes at hand. That is to make sure that you have checked your sin nature with the rebound technique as necessary in any personal sins, that you've applied 1 John 1:9 so that you can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in this capacity, in a state of spirituality, that we are able then to ascertain and perceive the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, which in and of itself is inherently antagonistic and unable to understand these things because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed, as Paul so states in that regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the revelation of your word to those who are willing to line up with your dictates in regards to its understanding. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening, in this capacity, enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, the context here, Genesis 43. Is Jacob remains adamant in regards to not allowing Benjamin to return with his sons to Egypt, especially with Simeon having been retained from the previous trip, and his distrust in regards to the story that they laid upon him, as well as other things. And here we see, in spite of the fact that they have exhausted all of their supplies, all their food sources from their previous trip, until Judah steps in and engages his father with the proper attitude and proper approach to put the pressure upon him, if you will, and get him to recognize the gravity of the situation in and of itself. Not until then does Jacob finally relent and resign himself that this is what he's going to have to do, and that is to let Benjamin go, as Judah so stated, we're not going, we'll just stay here and starve rather than to take a trip to Egypt to starve, because the ruler clearly stated that we would have no audience, no opportunity to buy grain without Benjamin. So that Israel yielding here to the pressure, if you will, that's upon him is the context here of verses 11 through 15. As we've titled that, rereading the verses here, then their father Israel said to them, once again we see the name Israel assigned to Jacob in the narrative by Moses, as he has been called that already, obviously. And when we see that, it recognizes his status as spiritual maturity in life, as it is a God-given name for him based on that condition of his life spiritually. And he relents here with the conditional phrase, if it must be so, verse 11. Then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Verse 12, and take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks, the inner liners. Perhaps it was a mistake. Verse 13, take your brother also, that being Benjamin, and arise, return to the man. In verse 14, he then gives a prayer of benediction upon his sons, and may God all-sufficient, translated Almighty, grant you compassion in the sight of the man, mercies, that he may release to you your other brother in Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So verse 15, so the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. So, as we have mentioned again, Israel is the identifier given to their father, who now comes to grips in regards to the situation at hand and makes the right decision. And whereas before, it emphasized his status as a spiritually mature believer, still with a sin nature, and in essence paralleling Joseph throughout the context itself of being under his sin nature. Here, the title or the name is designed to, again, reemphasize why he is called Israel. And that is because of his spiritual acuity. In spite of his failures and weaknesses, he does arise to the occasion to make the right application of the doctrine as necessary in his life. And that aspect of his spiritual character is brought out in the language in and of itself. So point two, just pick up point two, page 15 in our notes, as he continues to battle his STA. We see two elements that characterize his maturity. First, wisdom in application, and then wisdom in recognizing God's will. So three, his opening words, if so, if it must be so, as it's translated in English. It is simply two words in the Hebrew, imken. Has a natural reading on two levels. It has a natural reading on two levels. This is not the first time we've seen this throughout this particular narrative of Joseph in this situation. The first time is when Joseph told the sons to bring back Benjamin to prove their integrity and honesty in this regards. And the phrase simply in chapter 42 there said, and then they did so. And then it naturally picks up here in chapter 43 when they appear before Joseph on the second trip with Benjamin. So there's two natural readings that you can, in the Hebrew, pick up. And it's not hard to do it, even in the English, if you are thinking correctly. So first, the conditional clause, if it must be so, with reference to the applications, he instructs his sons to carry out on the return trip, highlighted by the phrase, then do this. That's what immediately follows after his conditional yielding to the situation. If so, then do this. With the details in, as we see, supply filling in the remainder of verses 11 and verses 12 and 13 with all the things that they're supposed to do. But but the second natural reading, you could actually skip over all that. And you could read it with reference to his orientation to God's will in the opening phrase of verse 14. That can be translated in the benediction, if it must be so. Then, may God Almighty grant you mercies or compassion before the man. So that's in the closing benediction. So here we have illustrated for us in the language two qualities associated with Israel, for Jacob, for being called Israel. And that is his willingness to apply in orientation to God's will for his life. No matter how the condition may come about for him to finally get a grip on his STA, get a grip on his emotions, and make the application. So for both references here are conditional per the Hebrew conjunction M, translated if. So five, the if clause the prophetess has the idea, if this is God's will. That's the idea. If so, all right, if it's God's will, then do this. If it's God's will, then may He grant you mercy. So six, the result clauses then emphasize the necessity of application. That then, that's in the first one, validates the second reference seen in the benediction, resulting in spiritual orientation. So, pretty neat how the language here pulls this together. Seven, together, the conditions illustrate Jacob's yielding to the situation that he views as imposed upon him by God, who controls all circumstances and situations. In spite of his weaknesses and failures in his life, here as it pertains to Benjamin, etc., the trouble and conflict within his family. Ultimately, Jacob, when push comes to shove, so to speak, he is willing to step up to the plate and apply the doctrine and orient to God's will for his life. And that's kind of the way that we've seen it. It seems like in the tougher applications in his life, when Rachel died, how he was so involved with her, partiality with her as his favorite wife, etc. But once she died, God put him in that situation. Then he orients. He recognized, you know, guess what? She went out sinning to death. As much as he loved her otherwise, emotionally. We saw that. So you never know in regards to believers in their lives what they may have to undergo in regards to getting a grip sometimes on their STAs and orienting to God's will. And here Jacob recognizes that God has put him in a situation which is life and death because of the food need, living grace need for the family, being without food otherwise in this respect, to make this decision so that his sons will go and pick up grain and can get grain for their continued survival. So the conditions again illustrate Jacob's yielding to the situation that he views as imposed upon him by God. Point seven, who controls all circumstances and situations. Eight, that is the need to recognize Judah's and brothers' insistency for allowing Benjamin to return with them to Egypt. That is, this was God's will. This is how he reads it now. To recognize and know that God's in control of even things that come down the pike that we don't necessarily enjoy, we may not even necessarily like. But the astute believer, the one who's oriented to Bible doctrine, recognizing that God's hand's in it anyway. It does much in regards to a further orientation rather than disorientation, continued disorientation on their part in, with respect to things that maybe they have been butting their heads against, if you will, a brick wall in their lives in that regard. So, again, God is in control of history. There is nothing going on in this world as we speak, before or after, that is out of God's jurisdiction of control and outside any power and ability otherwise to bring about fulfillment of his plan for the history of mankind in this respect. And that's on not only on a corporate basis and a national level, but also on an individual level. To wrap your mind around the God that we serve is truly mind-blowing. To recognize the power that he has, and the intellectual capability and foresight and omniscience in regards to things, his brain power, is just phenomenal. And obviously, it goes beyond our own scope of truly being able to comprehend it, other than recognize that it does exist, and it is bringing about, he is bringing about through his perfect plan for mankind every aspect of what he wants to occur. His will be done, see. And here, this is Jacob's resignation, if you want to use that word. All right, God's will be done. That's the way he's looking at it. So 9, as we pointed out, as resigned as it may seem to Jacob yielding here in this case, it still recognizes his overcoming. It recognizes his overcoming his stubbornness. Probably should be overcoming of stubbornness, but that's all right. Human viewpoint, ultimately orienting to God's will in a rational and a coherent manner. Again, I've seen this floating, the human viewpoint floating even among believers under sound teaching otherwise. That if you're not enjoying your application, and that it takes amount of resignation and caving in, if you will, to God and the pressure in your life to make application, that somehow it doesn't count. Give me a break. Again, if you're in fellowship, it doesn't make any difference what it took by God in your life to get you there. And even if it is painful to you, or maybe not real tasteful in regards to what your flesh desires or your emotions want, it still gets you in fellowship. And your application in that condition is honorable before God. So this funding mentality, see, that comes around, that comes through their whole concert of emotionalism that they like to play their sheep with in regards to life. If you feel good, if you feel right, then you're right with God. If you don't, then something's wrong, see. That's not the way it works. Thank God, He's an impartial God, and He's an exacting God. He says, you're rebound, you're in fellowship. Obviously, you've quit sinning. You can't keep on sinning and still be in fellowship. In other words, if you are not forgiving someone and you rebound for forgiveness for you, and you're still holding a grudge of revenge or hating someone or others and not forgiving them, then you are not forgiven. Jesus taught that. And that shows that principle. Can't be in the middle of stealing something and be rebounding stealing and still stealing. Use that, put that in your vocabulary. Still stealing. And be in fellowship, see. So obviously, common sense. So here, this is what it took for Jacob to express himself truly as the spiritual, mature leader and authority he was over this household. That no matter how it may seem at the beginning, he ends up landing on his feet. His SCA was temporary in that respect, and ultimately he was positive, and he was willing to orient and align with God's plan for his life. That's why we should be very careful in regards to trying to pass judgment on other believers, obviously, that we know are on doctrine, seeking to apply Bible doctrine in their lives, because they may have momentary failures in life, of trying to write them off as something being a reversionist or something else, when in fact it is just a momentary weakness. And we have these examples given to us in the Old Testament as well as New Testament. Believers in such conditions that God otherwise records them as being spiritually mature and prize winners in many of these cases. 10, with the leadership of Judah, the sons are successful in waking Israel up from the self-centered obstinacy and emotionalism regarding Benjamin. Understand, your STA is narcissistic. It's all about your flesh. It's all about what it wants. It is self-centered in regards to its drive, how it will try to solicit you in regards to giving it the green light to come in agreement with your soul and choice of life to engage in sin. And then emotionalism, as we know, emotions is a responder. It's not designed to dictate give us the insight to make decisions in life. In fact, when you're emotional, most often or often, your decisions will be bad decisions because you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking intellectually, concisely, intellectually in regards to your situation at hand. And you spin off your emotions, how you feel about something, rather than garnishing all the facts, looking at the doctrine, and making a clear, precise doctrinal application. So, Judah, taking the leading role here with his past conversation with his father, provides, if you will, the wake-up call for Jacob to get a grip on his emotions regards to Benjamin and his human viewpoint otherwise, his fear, these other things that tend to want to mingle in and complicate the situations at hand, and makes the right decision. So 11 here, Israel illustrates one of the marks of the positive, mature believer, even one inherently stubborn. And he is presented as a fairly stubborn individual. His way. Yeah, he wants to do it his way. I want Rachel. And God flips the coin on him. No, you get Leah first. Then you get Rachel. So 12, no matter the quagmire of FCA struggles they may fall into, the believers, and even mature believers, ultimately with God's grace, his intervention, one overrules the FCA and spiritually lands on their feet. He illustrates that God may put the believers, quote, back to the wall, end quote, so to speak, if necessary for spiritual orientation. He's not restricted in regards to how he may intervene on our behalf and how he may put our feet to the fire otherwise in order for us to step up to the plate and apply at a level producing SG3 on our behalf. So 14, Jacob, having recognized that their food supply is exhausted, concludes that God has put him in a situation here that there is no alternative but to let Benjamin go to Egypt. He has no alternatives. And sometimes that is the only way that one has a clear perspective. Fifteen is recognition as the son's father here, which is used in apposition to his name Israel, parallel to the name Israel, their father, sees the authority of the family priesthood once again stepping up to this plate spiritually, as he has done in the past. He showed his level of spirituality over his sons at the very beginning of the whole ordeal, as he told them to get up off their rear ends and go get some food because they were starving to death. So 16, these couple points here evaluates the sons to a certain degree here. While it's easy to see their faults too, to point out their own orientation, areas of orientation in life, is only fair. So 16, we can give credit to the sons' obedience to their father in spite of their weaknesses otherwise. 17, this was their lifeline spiritually and gives the reader hope for the future of their own spiritual advance. As the narrative advances in regards to the history, the 12 or their 11 patriarchs, as we're dealing with them, then 12 with Joseph, and then his two sons. 18, otherwise, no matter their ultimate phase 2 outcome, they should not be castigated for failure to maintain the discipline of their MPR and the family priesthood. How many times has the FCA convinced people that solution to the problem is quit going to Bible class. I can solve my problems. I just need to stay home and think about it and not face the reality of the truth thrown in my face, showing me all my faults that I know I have already. Yeah. NPR. It is your lifeline. And here under the family priesthood, obviously their orientation to their father's authority is consistently seen in spite of what they did with their father otherwise. Lying to him. Deceiving him. Still, when it came to him putting out the imperatives, putting out the commands, we see them orienting to it. That is likened to our own phase 2 NPR and orientation to our spiritual authority. And they all remain part of the family priesthood. Even Judah returned after his stint of separation from them. So they maintain their NPR. It truly is whatever test you're going through in life. Leaving Bible class is not the answer. I don't care what a psychiatrist tells you. Or anybody else, psychologist or whoever. It is not your answer. In fact, if you're struggling in your life spiritually, Bible class is your salvation. It is that which will give you your exhortation, your guidance, your comfort, your encouragement. If you can stand and get in fellowship and stay there for an hour or so. How many times, even in my own life as a sheep, I remember, you know, things going on in my life that are not exactly spiritually spectacular. That you go to Bible class, and in spite of it all, the comfort, encouragement to go in and continue on, it was there. People that do not recognize that power of Bible doctrine really have not come to a present recognition of the power of God through the teaching of His Word. They don't still recognize the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. They have not yet got that doctrine. Or if they have, they are rejecting it. We don't start off every Bible class, the Word of God is alive and powerful for no reason. So, whatever we may think at this point in time in regards to the other brothers, the sons of Jacob, one thing that we can see in regards to the narrative is that they maintain their NPR. And as it comes about, they all remained united. They all remain oriented to God's geographical will, as well as, if you will, the priestly will for them. And they're all reunited as a family, fulfill God's plan in their lives. So how much that speaks in regards to the rest of their orientation in their phase two, well, we'll just keep pressing on and see. 19, recognizing now that the trip was inevitable, Jacob does what he can to contribute to a successful conclusion. This is something I got to do. I got to let Benjamin go. Finally, going to cut the apron strings, so to speak. So 20, now his decisions here in the results of the if so, his decisions must be understood within the scope of what he has concluded from the brother's discourse with him. Why he tells him to do what he tells him to do. And his comments. His inner comments, his benediction, etc. 21, we will see that some suspicion here remains. But he addresses the situation with what facts he has garnered. And his suspicions are legitimate. But he's not letting it now dictate to him the priority of application that must be made. So 22, where we left off Sunday. Now, the first order now is for the sons to, quote, take some of the best products of land in your bags. That's verse 11b. Lecoq men, Zimmerah, present, or products, Ha Eretz, Bet Kali. Their cargo bags. 23, now the purpose for this inventory was for them to, quote, to carry down to the man as a present, as an offering. Yarad Lamed Ha'ish Minika, word for present offering, gift. So 24, the Hebrew Minika, translated present, means a gift, tribute, or offering, and was used of Jacob's homecoming with Esau back in chapter 32, verses 14, 19, 21, and 22, and chapter 33, verse 10. Where he sent ahead those with a gift to Esau as he was approaching that whole thing under fear to try to placate, if you will, cater to his brother whom he deceived himself. It's amazing who ends up in the Hall of Famers out of all these situations and circumstances. People go, well, I wouldn't want a sinner like that to lead me spiritually. Fine, let Esau do it. I speak as if insane, obviously. Should be 13. 14 starts the number of or what the gift was. He spent the night there waiting for the attack to come that never came. Everybody's up in arms, get ready to run. You know, the whole ordeal, somebody's under fear. It catches like fire for people around them. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 19, and he commanded also the second and the third, all those who follow the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. Oh, that should be 18. Probably what happened here is often there is a difference between the Hebrew verse and the English verse. And I didn't catch it. And in verse 21, it should be 20. And 22 should be 21. All right. Verse 20, you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before him, see, to cater to him, to placate him, to soften him, if you will. Verse 21, so the present passed on before him, while he himself spent that night in the camp. Let him look at the present first, and maybe he'll calm down, and he won't kill me. Verse 30, chapter 33, then verse 10. It should be 11. Please take my gift as present, which has been brought to you, as he Jacob said to Esau. And Esau, he didn't have to do this. Esau is just as pleased to see him as anybody would be. it's just amazing sometimes, you know. Even unbelievers can present themselves in a more favorable way towards people than the believers themselves.
So that should be 33:11.
So, what are we to make of this in regards to him telling them to put together this gift, this offering to the ruler? So, 25, the gift illustrates Israel's own orientation to and respect for authority that God establishes. He understands etiquette. He understands the custom in regards to the proper way to approach at his time in society. Authorities around him. Jacob was oriented to authority and he appreciated it. So his gifting here is designed simply to provide the proper customary and etiquette presence, looking for grace and favor, obviously, as would be appropriate, in respect in regards to the authority. Again, he recognizes that God establishes authority, that no matter how this ruler may have been painted to him by the sons, he's still an authority that God has established. Romans 13:1 makes this very clear, that God establishes all authority. This is from the lowest, from one who is in charge, if you will, of children in a school or nursery or ditch digger or whatever, to the highest of the land. God establishes all authority. Let every soul, Romans 13:1, be in subjection to the governing authorities. To not be antinomian or lawless. To obey the laws. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. So on a twofold plane, Paul makes it very clear that God is the one who establishes all authority. At any given point in time, all in purpose, again, be in control of circumstances, situations, fulfill his plan for mankind. Verse 2, therefore he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. When you do break the law, as it is the law, then you are engaged in sin. You are in retaliation, if you will, rebellion in regards to the authoritative system, civilly, that God has designed for men to be able to live as much as possible at peace with one another, controlling the criminal elements and things of this nature. And hence, spiritually, you're in opposition to God's plan for your life. And they who oppose will reap the penalty, literally, upon themselves. And again, you can go into the details and do your own research and think in regards to the authorities that we have in regards to our society. In our society, authority is not a king, it's not sovereign. Authority is constrained and restrained by laws just like we are. If it was a dictator or something of that nature, then we'd have a different problem. We have a different situation because a dictator is an authoritarian. He has absolute rule, like the Ungjimins or whatever of Korea. You know. So you've got to figure out for yourself, If their authority, at no time can authority tell you to break the law or support a breaking of the law. Are you bound by God to do that? In other words, they can't tell you to go out and commit genocide. They can't tell you that you got to go out and get drunk. They can't tell you that you can't worship God. And I've brought this out before. And, you know, it's those things, I mean, I've been thinking about it, as most of us probably have to a certain degree. What's a law? What's not a law? A lot of things, you can't depend on the news networks to tell you what's up. You got to do your own research anymore. Many of these things that authorities are throwing out there are saying that this is the way it's supposed to be is a bluff. If you'll look it up, it's not really been passed yet. You know, so I mean, you got to be on top of your game today. When it says we're living in a perilous and evil time, so this is part of the peril. To know your freedoms in Christ, and yet remain law-abiding in regards to your own life. Gentle as a dove, wise as a serpent, see, as Jesus says. And Jesus had to put up the same kind of type of deal in his own ministry in regards to the spiritual authorities of Israel, the Pharisees and Sadducees, in regards to the Sabbath law, constantly trying to push that down his neck. And he passively rebelled. He passively said, no, this is God's plan for my life. You can't tell me not to fulfill God's plan for me to do good on the Sabbath. You can't do that. And they didn't like him. They didn't like him for that, man. So, I mean, again, you've got to do your own. I mean, this is about as good a place as any to have a reminder in regards to our responsibilities before God. My purpose is to give you thought, to find the balance, the right balance in regards to how you deal with things as they may come down the pike in our society, in our environment, and under our legal system. If the law says you have the right to apply for an exemption for things and things of that nature, and they don't supply you with the means to do so, well, what do? You capitulate and do what they say anyway. Yeah. Figure it out for yourself. Paul, we'll get back here to the Old Testament. Israel is oriented to the fact that God places all authority. This authority hasn't told anybody to sin. Joseph was an absolute authoritarian. There's only one with more authority than him, and that was Pharaoh. That was a society under that government, under that type of government. Everybody thinks that the our system of government is the best government ever to exist in the history of mankind since a chocolate cake and apple pie. Well, the Bible begs different in regards to that. The Bible teaches kingship is really a monarchy is your best type of government. You get one evil ruler, all God has to do is take care of one individual. They're out of the ball game. You have a whole new ball game that you can see then and deal with. Our system has done nothing but create chaos and a quagmire of, well, I don't know what you want to call it. I mean, I call it what I call it, but, you know, I probably shouldn't do that. When Jesus comes back, I guarantee you it's not going to be a democracy. Nationalism will continue to exist. Nations obviously will probably be able to have their type of governments that they want, but he will be king over the world. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's how the world's going to be ruled. And we see what our ultimate destiny is under our system of government that was created as the big experiment. And nothing more than satanically inspired, is my opinion, to bring about the political Babylon necessary to fulfill prophecy in that regard. I mean, we put it in as all as biblical perspective. You don't look at it the way the world looks at it. Who are we to say what government, what type of government in another country, another nation should run under? Who made us God? I'm on the soapbox tonight. Now the above view here in regards to Israel is based on the spiritual state of affairs as to Jacob's wisdom of application contextually. So again, there may be other opinions of why Jacob put all this together, you know, like, but he's still under fear, he's trying to buy off this guy, things of that nature. I'm not seeing it that way. Not based on the emphasis and the near theme of this context, and that is his wisdom of application and orientation to God's plan. So, 27, it further was designed to put their best foot forward, so to speak, initiating contact on a favorable basis, which there's nothing wrong with that. As we will see, no matter what the sons may have tried to intend to use it, this gift, in placating this mean ruler that they ran across, it ends up being exactly what they needed at the time, as they are invited to the second most powerful person in the world, house for lunch. And what better way, what better etiquette to show up with a bottle of wine? Well, they got a little bit more on wine on this one. See, it's really pretty cool. But anyway. So, it's designed to put their best foot forward, so to speak, initiating contact on a favorable basis. You don't want to be mean-spirited. To use common sense, 28, it was not an uncommon practice for such etiquette and protocol when visiting a foreign dignitary to provide them with a gift of honor. They do that in all kinds of cultures. Even the American Indians had that type of deal. You give somebody a gift, and it is a sign of honor. And sometimes in some of those cultures, if somebody gave them a gift, they couldn't give a better gift, then it was an insult. At least according to the Western movies. But anyway, I've read that, so... 29, as I mentioned, some have countered that such purpose loses force, questioning why then he did not send a gift on the original journey. Well, if it's just for a matter of etiquette, going to go see a ruler about getting some grain, why didn't he give him a gift to take with him initially? And the 30, the answer is simple, in that this trip is extraordinary and not just a common business transaction as originally intended. Originally, they're going there just to make a business transaction, to buy some grain. This time, they know they're going back to meet a ruler of the country. 31, maybe Jacob saw the goodwill afforded by the ruler of at least allowing food to be provided for his family. And now he is reciprocating with his own goodwill. One of those subtle points that we were able to bring out in regards to Joseph and application and this falling on the deaf ears or in front of blind eyes in regards to the brothers, that here is this mean ruler on one hand. He extended this grace and giving them food. They gave them food for their journey coming back. You know, which to me, that's the most ironic of it all, I think, in my own thinking, is that that's never mentioned again by the sons or anybody. Why would a mean ruler do that? This guy that's out there, all he wants to do is cut our heads off. Put us on a stake, you know. Like the, not the wine steward, but the chef. So here, Jacob, this shows the difference between thinkers, critical thinkers, which doctrine trains you to do that, and those who basically are dull and listless in regards to observations because they're so wrapped up in regards to their SCA and emotions otherwise. And maybe Jacob said, well, no matter what they may say about him, at least they came back with food. They came back with food. He didn't kill us all. So 32, now another false view is that somehow Jacob's trying to bribe the ruler. Like a little balm, a little honey, and some nuts and spices is going to bribe a trillionaire of his time, probably is how you would equate it to today. So 33, this idea is curbed in the description of items that the sons were to take, a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Eth, tesseri, wow, ma'am, debush, nekoth, wow, loth, bethanim, wow, shaked. So 34, the Hebrew adjective mayop, translated little, is used twice in the phrase a little balm and a little honey, and in descriptions of the amounts there, and strongly suggests that any appearance of bribery was to be avoided. He's not doing this to bribe him. Don't overdo it. So 35, the gifts have a simple and personal touch presented in moderation. An appreciation for, if you will, for allowing us to buy food last time. And hopefully you'll allow us to do it again in that idea. 36, yet they are tasteful in things seen exquisite, not easily found in Egypt. Someone that even in a higher economic class might appreciate because it was not necessarily on their store shelves to find readily in regards to their area of geography. So 37, it is clear Israel has put some thought of which items would be appropriate here. Which items? 38, the author groups together the classes of items here with a connective wow, indicating three categories or classes of items. You have sweet, soothing additives. Balm is an additive, sometimes for medicinal purposes. It makes the skin feel good, things of that nature. And honey, so you, which you would add to your food if you didn't eat it straight out. Spices, that's your aromatic gum and myrrh, and then nuts, the pistachio nuts and almonds. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kind of hit on it, the cold shit that's going on with all the employers and shit, what they're doing.
Yeah.
Just kind of curious.
Well, you work for a company that probably pays you pretty hard, wouldn't you?
Well, it's kind of funny because originally they took the mask off. They started vaccinations. They said it's still legal for you to ask anybody.
Right, that's bullshit.
Yeah. And then they just turned around.